Welcome you to the worship of Dayspring Fellowship today. It's good to have you here. If you're a visitor among us who has not visited here before, we have a guest register in the hall table. If you would do us the courtesy of just signing, and then further, there's a booklet there called Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard, an excellent presentation and wonderful thing that you would be a wonderful to us if you would take a copy of that. In fact, I had seen Dayspringers, and I asked, wait a minute, you're not a visitor. He says, oh, no, I give these out. So welcome to do that if you're a Dayspringer. If you have your bulletins, we finished our third lesson in Greg's study on how to study your Bible. An excellent, excellent message. If you missed that, please check it out online. Part two of the second foundation of knowing the big story in order to understand the scriptures. And then on Wednesday, we'll continue the study of treasures old and new, looking at books that have had a great impact and an emphasis in the history of the church, and particularly on many. This Wednesday, we'll be dealing with John Calvin and his golden booklet of the true Christian life. And then if you'll look over on the right-hand side, just before we start, I did not get into the bulletin The ladies' luncheon. The ladies' luncheon will be held this Sunday. Excuse me, not this Sunday. This Thursday. My wife says I need to read, not ad lib. Please notice that we will have the Buffet Palace as our February 15th, the third Friday. So this Friday. Did I get it? Oh, my goodness. Buffet Palace in South Austin there on Westgate, right across from Westgate Mall. And so that would be a delightful thing, meeting at 11 o'clock and continuing on for a wonderful time. Nursery volunteers are needed. And so it's a wonderful, fruitful ministry that Dayspringers have been participating in years. The ministry is to the young mothers who tend to always stay with their kids. And so if we can help out with that at least once a month, Christy Riedel says that we are in need of a few more volunteers. And so that would be a good thing to do. Please volunteer and let her know that you are interested. South Austin Fellowship is next, already the third Sunday. South Austin Fellowship is next Sunday at the Greens House in Driftwood. We'll gather together at 5:30. The theme for this month is favorite appetizers, finger foods, and snack foods. Anything goes. So please come join us. It's a wonderful time of fellowship and just simply meeting together. The bridal shower for Mary Ann Cook is coming up on Saturday the 23rd. And Dayspring will be hosting that here in the Fellowship Hall. If you are going on to the registration at Bed Bath & Beyond, you need to put Mary Ann Cook and Ethan Perry on the list. If you're interested in assisting the hostess committee, contact Sandra Van Court for any information. And then we have the reminder we've been talking about the last couple of Sundays that the PTI, the Providence Theological Institute Conference that we have participated in for many years now has been renamed to the John Bunyan Conference in honor of John Riesinger and his passing. Speakers will be absolutely amazing. Greg referred to Dr. Steve Wellum and Dr. Peter Gentry will be speaking there. Greg himself will be speaking there. I will, in a very minor part, be there. And so if you are interested, it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. It unfortunately is in Tennessee, but plan your vacation, brothers and sisters. Go and enjoy. It's a delightful and a beautiful area. And then finally, our announcement. Many of you got the email from Greg that we have a special appreciation to our brother Dave Riedel. Today, we rejoice that in God's faithfulness for his provision of David, he has been an elder among us, serving on our board for 7 years now. He has been a totally invaluable resource in all of the different things he does, not to mention, but particularly the new bathrooms, the new fellowship hall, the updates that we have, in addition to the many things doing the Hunt retreat and organizing that, among many, many other things. David will be beginning a 12-month sabbatical. He will still be an elder, just for you all understand. Why are you firing David? We're not firing David. All right, David is going to have a period of rest, just as we did for Greg this past summer. It will be a period of rest that he will be able to come and just simply worship with us as a Dayspringer. If he wants to get involved, he's welcome to get involved, as all of you are welcome to get involved at any time that you so desire. But we're going to give him a rest from leadership. And then in a year, he will be back in the leadership role on the boards. And so we rejoice if you have an opportunity to particularly talk with David today and thank him for his years of faithful service. And find Christy, because as I learned in the military, wives are almost more important than the gentlemen themselves as they work in. And so we look forward to the rest that you've been given. If you have your hymnals, turn to, in the red hymnal, to hymn number 164, hymn number 164, and stand as we hear the call to worship God this morning. Our call to worship comes from the Psalm, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. He who pardons all your iniquities, he who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, and satisfies your years with many good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle.
Tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of reigning sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. He speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come into your presence so appreciative of all that you have done for us. We rejoice that you, who are the creator of the universe, you who have placed life into our bodies, you have placed us here on this earth, you, Father, who are the creator of all things, though we have sinned and we have fallen short of your glory, nonetheless, you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to be in your presence and worship you this day. Father, we pray that you would hear our worship this morning. We pray that the songs that we sing would be songs sung from the heart, speaking of hearts which are regenerated and looking to you for all that we are and all that we have. Father, we pray that you would be with us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that we would remember Jesus, that we would remember his great mercy to us. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we hear your word this day. Send your Spirit among us. Be with us and enable our hearts to be calmed. Help us to put away, dear Lord God, all of the worldly things that bind us and impact onto our lives. We thank you for Jesus, and we ask that you would hear our blessing, that you would hear our praise as we bring you worship now through Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Please be seated.
And please turn to number 297. We're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We're going to sing the Diadem tune today. All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 297.
Name, let angels prostrate fall, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, and crown. Crown him, ye martyrs of your God, who from his altar call, who from his altar call, extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him. Seed of Israel's chosen race, ye ransomed of the fall, ye ransomed of the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him. Sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him. Crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Now please turn over to number 674. I need thee every hour, number 674.
Most gracious Lord. Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. In joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Teach me Thy will and Thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
Morning. We awake now? All right. So our passage is the parable of the Good Samaritan, starting with verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to him and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law, and how do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise.
We have found in the scriptures the pattern that the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated every Sunday, not because we need it and we sin during the week and we come back to get our sins forgiven. But even though we do sin during the week, we are able to come in and remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we are here not as those who need to be forgiven, but those who have been forgiven for our sins. And we remember that in the Lord's Supper. If you're a visitor among us, you are welcome to partake of this. This is not Dayspring Fellowship's table. It is the Lord's table. The only things that we require of you are what they're required from the scriptures, is that you be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is the only thing that is any importance in this entire world, that you are a believer, that your trust, your faith, your confidence is only in the Lord Jesus Christ and not anything that you've done. And secondly, we ask that you be a baptized believer, because the New Testament clearly teaches that baptism is one of the first signs of obedience to the believer in Christ. And then finally, we ask that you not be under discipline from your own local church, that we may honor the work of God as he builds his church, as he builds his kingdom in this world. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's turn in our red hymnals to hymn number 520, hymn 520, Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness.
Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then this shall be whole my plea, Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Jesus, be endless praise to Thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me the full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. Dead, now hear thy voice, now bid thy banished ones rejoice, their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness.
For those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, Greg presented a wonderful lesson on how we look at the entirety of Scripture from beginning to end as we look at what we're doing and studying the Word of God. the Word of God comes to us from one of those Old Testament passages that if you didn't know what it was all about, you might simply say, I don't understand. This is not making sense in my worldview, in my paradigm. But the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, in probably the most explicit verse and group of verses that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through on the cross for us, what he went through, as we have just sung, that he lived and he died for us. Isaiah writes, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was crushed, pierced through for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own ways, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of him to fall upon us. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generations, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned to be with wicked men. Yet with a rich man in his death, although he had not done violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It's amazing to us to think about a God who takes pleasure in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have made an argument against Christianity that this was cosmic child abuse. But the reality is that the pleasure of God, brothers and sisters, is to bring you into being. And that is what we remember here this day. We remember that Jesus Christ was crushed for our iniquities, that we might be the glory of God presented to him. I speak as to those who are discerning men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of this one bread. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we might not be condemned along with the world. Brothers and sisters, let's examine ourselves. Our Father and our God, we come into your presence realizing that as we participate in this Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, that we remember our Lord Jesus. We remember all that he has done. We remember the suffering that he has gone through. And Father, though we can't even imagine that the physical suffering here on this earth was nothing compared to the suffering of bearing your wrath for my sins,
Father, we rejoice and we are able to come to you now. Help us to participate in this Lord's Supper with joy. Help us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, dear Father, to glorify you and to remember that my purpose here on this earth is to glorify you through the gospel. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this opportunity, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the body of our Lord Jesus, which is given for you. Body of our Lord Jesus given for you. This is the body of our Lord Jesus, which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. This cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood. This cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood. I'll hold it.
Please take your red hymnal again and turn to number 300. This was a new song to me when Max picked it and sent it. It's beautiful. It's by Horatius Bonar, who wrote several others in the hymnal, Not What My Hands Have Done. He also wrote and a number of others. I'm going to ask Avi to please play through this one full time so we can have a sense of the tune, and then we'll sing together.
Have your hymnal still out to hymn number 300. One of the things that I would lament is that we have four verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, in the red hymnal, but in reality, those are verses 1, 3, 5, and 7 in the poem that Horatio Bonar wrote. If you don't mind, I would like to read you the whole poem, which makes sense from beginning to end as a wonderful glory to God. Blessings and honor and glory and power, wisdom and riches and strength evermore give ye to him who our battle hath won, whose are the kingdom, the crown, and the throne. Into the heaven of heavens he is gone. Sitteth he now in the joy of the throne? Weareth he now the kingdom, the crown? Singeth he now the new song with his own? Soundeth the heaven of heavens with his name? Ringeth the earth with his glory and fame? Ocean and mountain, stream, forest, and flower echo his praises and tell of his power. past are the darkness, the storm, and the war. Come is the radiance that sparkles afar, breaketh the gleam of the day without end, riseth the sun that shall never descend. Ever ascended the song and the joy, ever descended the love from on high, blessing and honor and glory and praise. This is the theme of the hymn that we raise. Life of all life, and true light of all light, star of the dawning, unchangeably bright, sun of the Salem, whose light is the Lamb, theme of the ever new, ever glad psalm. Give we the glory and praise to the Lamb. Take we the robe and the harp and the psalm. Sing we the song of the Lamb that was slain, dying in weakness and rising to reign. Brothers and sisters, when we sing, we are singing very, very awesome praise to God. Now, if you have your red hymnals out, oh dear, I've lost my red hymnal. Turn in your red hymnals to page number 795, hymn number 75, and let's read a song of praise to God. Psalm number 32, would you please stand as we read God's word? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found.
Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him.
You are my hiding place.
You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Do not be like the horse.
Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him.
Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, you who are the creator of heaven, you are the one who sustains us, the one who has made order out of chaos, the one who has made life out of death. Father, we come into your presence and give you blessing and honor and glory and power this day. Father, you are the one who gives us all things. It is you who gives us the new birth, enables us to hear with eyes that are open and ears that are unstopped. You are the one, Father, who comes into our lives and enables us to honor and glorify you, and we praise your name now for that. Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we worship you. We pray that you would help us to focus on your word, to learn from it, to put away from our thoughts and our hearts those thoughts that so occupy us during the week, and come into your presence, singing honor and glory and praise to you. Father, we pray that you would be with each one of us individually, that you would come into each heart. For Father, there are many who are gathered here today who have burdens on their hearts, who have sickness in their lives, who have depression in their minds,
And Father, we pray that you would be with each one of us and help us through this time of living. We pray especially that you would be with our sister Nancy Decker as she is in the hospital. We thank you for the great compassion that you've had on her. We thank you for Torrance, who cared for her and taking her to the hospital. We thank you for the nurses and the doctors who have ministered to her to help her to pass through this period of pneumonia. And we ask that very soon she could come home from the hospital. Father, we pray that you would be with her. Bless her in your holy name. Father, we pray for each of those who are day springers and unable to join us this day, those who are detained providentially, those who have circumstances in their lives which enable them not to be here this day. And Father, we pray that you would help each one of us. Father, we pray especially that you would be with our leaders, be with our nation. Father, you seem to have put us in a time of great turmoil, yet we see in the history of the world that that turmoil has continued from the very beginning, and that there are those who want to do the will of man. And Father, we pray that you would be in the hearts of our leaders, be with our president, be with our Congress, be with our Supreme Court, and help them, Father, to glorify you in the decisions that they make, to consider that your will is the will to be done. We ask that you would help each one of our missionaries, Father, that the word that goes out from them would bring many sons to glory, that they would find the lost sheep of the house of Israel and bring them into the fold. For Father, we pray that as their word goes out, that a mighty knowledge would go all over the entire earth, that this earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. For we pray in the name of our blessed Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. The children may go out to children's church. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them up to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. We will continue in our series on Thessalonians. We are now finished with chapter 1. And beginning in chapter 2, would you follow along with me in your copy of God's Word as I read the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians 2. For you yourselves, brothers, know that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, for God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous for you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, how we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into the kingdom of his own kingdom and glory. We have seen in Acts chapter 17 that the Apostle Paul was very successful in this, now his second missionary journey. He is at the town of Thessalonica, as he was, as we read in our text, booted out of Philippi
He came and for several Sabbaths preached the Lord Jesus in the synagogue. There were a few Jews, some, who believed in Jesus, but there were a great many of the Apostle Paul's convert who were what the scriptures called God-fearing, God-fearers, or those Gentiles, both men and women, who were converts, as you will, to Judaism, who have recognized that the God of the Old Testament was the God of all creation. The Jews were livid. The Apostle Paul was stealing their converts. And so they sought to do something about that. They sought to take care of him at the law court. And so they formed a mob and went to get him at the house that he was staying, the house of Jason, we're told in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul happened not to be there, so in their anger, they took Jason and took him before the council. And they threatened him. They threatened his person for following the Apostle Paul. And eventually, Paul and Silas had to leave town after only a few weeks. But the Jews were not satisfied. They followed him along to the next city, trying to disrupt his message. But now, several months after these events had taken place, the Apostle Paul was gone. He had gone far away to the great capital of Greece, Athens. But the Jews were not done. There in Thessalonica, they were bound and determined to get their converts back into the synagogue. But how? How could they do this? Well, brothers and sisters, put yourselves in those shoes. In fact, let's put ourselves in the shoes of those who had taken away our converts and were going to be eager to get them back. Let's take ourselves to the political scene. Let's take ourselves to the politics of Washington, D.C. What takes place? There are all kinds of things that take place. What are we going to do to keep these people? All right, well, we're going to do what people have done for the entire history of mankind. We're going to do character assassinations. We're going to take the Apostle Paul, and we're going to bring out everything I ever knew about the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to drag it up, and I'm going to say, how can you follow such a person as this? I'm going to exaggerate his teachings. And then once I've exaggerated to the point of an extreme, I'm going to build what we call a straw man. And then I'm going to say, look at what he teaches. And then I'm going to destroy that little by little. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Is this strange to you? I don't think so. And what else are we going to do? We are going to suggest that his reason in coming to us is of motives that were impure. We're going to suggest that he really doesn't care for you. He really wants to do things that are in his own best interest. Well, brothers and sisters, the scenario that I've laid out for you does not come to us from the Word of God. But on the other hand, in our text this morning, we are able to see that the Apostle Paul is answering those very questions. Little by little. What's taking place in the second chapter of Thessalonians is basically the Apostle Paul answering the Jews to say, this guy is a phony. What are you doing following this phony? In fact, you're a phony for following him. And I think that's what we see going on here in 2 Thessalonians. The second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Many Bibles have provided the great help to us by giving captions. Do you have one of those Bibles? They very helpfully give you titles and paragraphs that you'll know what it's about. Most of them say the Apostle Paul defends his ministries, or some words to that effect. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to not disagree with that. because here in the text, I don't know how many times that you noticed as we read through 2 Thessalonians, just these first 12 verses, 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm probably going to misspeak all morning long. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, these first 12 verse 1. Know for yourselves, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Verse 2, though we had suffered and been shamefully treated, as you well know, we had the boldness of God to declare to you the gospel of God. Verse 2, our appeal does not spring, just as we have approved. So we speak on and on and on. The Apostle Paul is talking about himself. But one of the things that we're looking at, because it is my thesis this morning, is that the Apostle Paul is not really talking about himself. That the text that we have before us, he is really talking about the believers there in Thessalonica. Now, buckle your seatbelts and hang in with me as I seek, because as I said, there are 19 different times that the pronoun we, our, ours, is done over and over again. But it is my suggestion that the Apostle Paul is providing hope for the Thessalonian believers in the midst of doubt. He's providing confidence in the midst of uncertainty. Now, those of you who have college kids know exactly what I'm talking about. Our kids experience this when they go off to college and they sit in the classrooms, and all of a sudden, everything that we have taught them about the Lord Jesus and what the scriptures say over and over again is immediately contradicted. Christianity is lambasted, it's caricatured. All of these things that we talked about are things that we see going on in our time every single day. And in many cases, it's effective. And I have seen wonderful, young, godly people go off to universities. And they come back and say, well, when I left, I had a testimony of Jesus Christ. And now I have a wonderful experience that I'm dealing with my higher power. And I'm simply said, you have listened to the garbage. You have put that into your life. I think, brothers and sisters, that that is what's going on here in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. That we see that the Apostle Paul is gone. He is gone. The Jews, who had a serious relationship with all of these believers for many, many years before the Apostle Paul got there, all of a sudden are coming in and doing character assassination, talking about the Apostle Paul, talking about all of the things that he, looking at his motivation. All he's doing is trying to get into your pockets and become rich. All he wants to do is glorify himself. He is nothing but a snake oil salesman. He has passed through. Where is he? He's not here. He doesn't care for you. And so the result is that the Thessalonian believers would have been bombarded by this unbelief from those whom they had known for a long time there in Thessalonica, particularly the Jews. What I'd like to do this morning is take a look at our text. It breaks down fairly easily into three parts. Is that the Apostle Paul actually answers this question. He says, if you will just simply look at my proclamation of the gospel, you will have an answer to these questions, verses 2 through 4. And then he says, not only do I want you to remember the proclamation of the gospel that I gave to you, I want you to look at my life as modeling the gospel, not what you've been talked about, not the things that have been accusatory of me, but verses 5 through 10, he talks about how he was an example of one who could proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the last two verses, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, not only that, but I want you to remember the exhortation that flows out of the gospel.
And so let's take a look at these. Number one, the proclamation. Number two, the modeling. And number three, remembering the exhortation. Now, before we begin this examination of the Apostle Paul's methodology, what I'd like to do is begin to look at the beginning of this chapter and see just exactly what it is about the encouragement that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Thessalonian believers. Let's take a look at verse 1, because I believe in verse 1 is the key that helps us to understand that. Verse 1 says, "For you yourselves, brethren, know that our coming to you was not in vain." Now, what would we expect following that? It was not in vain because look at this thing in your life. Look at this thing that you've been able to do. Look at this we have been able to see. Look at all of those things. In fact, we're kind of scratching our head. He says, the Apostle Paul then doesn't talk about me. How do I know that the gospel has come to me, has not come to me in vain, simply because you're now talking about yourself? Well, interestingly enough, if you were with us the last 2 weeks, what did the Apostle Paul just finish doing? The entirety of chapter 1 is doing what, brothers and sisters? Let's look at it very quickly. We've just left all of the reasons that the gospel has not come in vain. He starts off and says, I thank God. I thank God for your labor of love, your work of faith. I thank you that you have hope in the gospel. I'm thankful that you have imitated us and you have, yourselves have become example, that your word has gone forth, that you have forsaken idols and you're now serving the living of God. Look at all of these things that prove that our coming to you has not been in vain. And so we see in verse 1 that all of those things that we would expect to follow that, that our coming has not served you in vain, but those are the things that are actually concluding the entirety of the first chapter over and over and over again. Well, Max, I appreciate that, but look at all of those things. Those are the good things. Those are good things. Those are not Thessalonians which are in despair. Those are not ones who have said, oh, we've lost so many people because they have gone away from us because they have believed all these lies of the Jews. But brothers and sisters, what is the Apostle Paul's methodology? The Apostle Paul, his methodology says, remember how you are. Remember how you've been changed, all in all that we've looked at over the last 2 Sundays. But now, secondly, not only have we seen that the Apostle Paul refers to the Thessalonian believers and how the gospel has changed their lives, but secondly, I want you to look at one of those things in the text, that we're starting to see. I want you to look at the phrase there and right at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 2, for you yourselves know. What's he referring to? He says, your spirit may be cast down. You may have forgotten these, but in your head, you know these things took place. It's another one of the things that we saw back up in verse 5 of chapter 1. The gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, the Holy Spirit, full conviction, as you know. There is a reference that the Apostle Paul keeps coming back and says, you know these things, yet your spirits are becoming down. You're becoming depressed. You know these things in your head. Let's get that knowledge into your heart. And so of verse 1, you know that these things did not come in vain. All right, look down at verse 5. We never came with flattering speech. All right, words of flattery, as you know. Nor did the pretext of God for greed. For God is the witness. Look down at verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, of our holy and righteous and blameless conduct. Verse 11, for you know, like a father with his children, these are the things. What's he doing over and over and over again? He's reminding them that
they have experienced a change based on what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done in their lives. What did the apostle Paul say when he wrote to the Romans? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is what? The power of God for salvation. It changes lives. Not only does it change lives, but it was obvious. Back in chapter 1, we saw that they knew that the apostle Paul was the real deal because they became imitators of him. And then on our text next week, we're going to further look at a more amplified version of that exact same thing. And so the apostle Paul is defending their faith. For after all, what were the Jews trying to do? The Jews weren't trying to justify themselves. The Jews weren't trying to do anything. But why were they taking down the Apostle Paul? They were taking down the Apostle Paul so that they could attack the faith of those who had left Judaism and turned to the living God in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look now at the thing the Apostle Paul has done. He's pointed to the results in their own lives, and now he's going to point to his role in their faith. And that's what I think that we see here in chapter 2. We see the Apostle Paul has a role in their believing that is designed to give them hope. All right, first, in verse 2, we see that they had already suffered, as we know, and the Apostle Paul then had boldness. He had boldness to declare to them the gospel. He had already encountered the persecution, the opposition. All right? The thing that the Greek will talk about there in verse 2, where it says, in the midst of much conflict. There's an interesting Greek word there. Perhaps you can hear the English in it. The Greek word is agonai. Have we gotten any English words from that? Yeah, that's exactly what we are able to see. That in great agony, the Apostle Paul was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of agony, in the midst of this conflict, in the midst of the Jews declaring themselves, we are right and the gospel is wrong. The Apostle Paul is real clear and real strategic with what he's talking about. He just simply reminds them over and over again. He reminds them in verse 2. He reminds them in verse 4. He reminds them down in verse 9 that what we're talking about is the gospel of God. This is good news. So that when you're all of a sudden getting all of this resistance, you're getting all of this blowback from the gospel, you can remember that it's not my good news. It's not the fact that I just got a brand new car. It's not the fact that my house is just paid for. It's not any of those things. I just had my first grandson. No, it's not any of those things. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has come and done what for thousands and thousands of years could not be done. They had the requirement in the law, you must be perfect. As a result of that, no one could satisfy that until the perfect Lord Jesus Christ came. That's the good news. And what did it do for the Apostle Paul? It gave him, what's our word there? We had boldness. We had openness. We had the ability. We had the ability to make that confirmation. All right? The boldness that we have, Luke uses this word over and over again, more than half a dozen times throughout the book of Acts, that Peter had boldness to go before the Sanhedrin. The Apostle Paul had boldness to come in. They had openness. He had the ability to say, I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do because it's the power of God for those who believe. And then finally, we see in verse 3 then, We see in verse 3 that the purpose was for exhortation. Our appeal does not spring from error and an attempt to deceive. All right? We have an exhortation that we're going to be giving. Accusations from the opposite. Now, what are the three accusations that we see there? Well, these are the things that I expect. What is the Apostle Paul having to defend himself against? Verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error. Secondly, it does not spring from impurity. And then thirdly, it does not spring from any attempt to deceive you. Can you almost hear all of these false accusations of the Jews coming along that the Apostle Paul is writing at? And the Apostle Paul is saying to them, you know this. You were there. You heard me. You were able to see that none of these things applied to me. They're talking about someone who, now granted, I'm not there to defend myself, but I don't have to defend myself because I have you who know these things. All right? The error, wrong opinions, the impurity. All right? I just have my own lustful convictions about that and my deceit. Deceit, by the way, is a hunting term. That little wooden duck that you sit out there for the hunters, that is deceit. That's what the word is, a decoy. Something to take your mind away from the thing that is done. And then in verse 4, we see that the Apostle Paul starts one of the things that he continues in exhorting the Thessalonian believers. He says, not this, but this. In other words, he says, this is what you have heard. It's not that, but here is what it really is. Let's take a look at verse 4. For just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we spoke not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. And so here we see, all right, we have not deceit, we have not errors, not impurity, but we speak because we have God's divine approval. Now, the Apostle Paul did not stand in line and says, I have got this wonderful invention, and so I'm going to stand in line in the patent office until it's my turn. I'm going to present my new thing that I've invented here, and you can either approve it or not. That's not what it talks about. Why was the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached approved by God? Because it was from God. It was given to him by God. One of the things that we do every Sunday is we do the Lord's Supper, all right? What does the Apostle Paul say? But I speak the things that I delivered to you, which were given to me. These things were the Apostle Paul being given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so his approval was not just simply said, I studied for years and years and years, and finally I got my diploma. I am now approved. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, the reason you know that I'm not speaking deceit and error is because we speak for God's divine appointment. This is the reason that the Apostle Paul, quite frankly, talks about his experience on the Damascus Road in just about every testimony. You're familiar with the book of Acts? Every time he goes out in front of someone, the new king, a new group, what does he talk about? Here's what God did to me. Here's who I was. Here's what God did. He knocked me off of my horse until I couldn't see. I was senseless. And now I'm a totally changed person. Over and over again, that's what the Apostle Paul does. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know that I am approved of God. My message is approved by God. I was planning one thing. I was putting that plan into action. And then God happened, and he got his way. Brothers and sisters, is it that way with you? Is it that way with you? That what we're planning to do, what we would love to do, all of a sudden God totally takes us in another direction. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that we're able to do that and to see that.
Praise the Lord that God halted my plans and prepared me to be a fitting vessel, a fitting vessel, the Apostle Paul says, to be someone who contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. I received the good news. I was transformed by the good news. And now I proclaim that good news to you in order that you can receive the good news, be transformed by the good news, and proclaim the good news in order that those who hear you can, you got the pattern? Can hear the good news, be transformed by it, and make that proclamation. These are the things that the Apostle Paul says. This is how you know that this is approved of God. This is how the gospel goes out, how it transforms the lives of people. And that's not to please men. What the Apostle Paul says there in verse 4. It's not to please men. It's not to tickle their ears, not to tell them what they want to hear. The Apostle Paul is not a politician. He does not tell you what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear. Sometimes I say, thank you, Lord, that's exactly what I needed to hear. My spirits are lifted. Sometimes when my spirits are getting a little too haughty, I hear the word of God and I'm brought down and I'm able to say, thank you, Lord, I needed that. I needed to hear your word. I needed to be able to listen to what you had to say. That's the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonian. He's not talking to the Thessalonian believers. Here's the gospel. You need to believe it. Who's he talking to? Those who have already believed. Those who have already believed. What's the gospel for? To continue to make their lives to be transformed by the image of God in them over and over in order that that image can flow out into the lives of others. Look at verse 4, just one last thing. But, excuse me, it says, but not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Nor did we use words of flattery, nor did we use it as a pretext for greed, nor did we seek glory from the people. Where does salvation come from, brothers and sisters? That was a great question that Jonah asked. When did finally Jonah get vomited out and was able to continue his life and get along with the message? Look at that. It's a very interesting passage in the book of Jonah. He says he was in the midst of despair and he said, salvation is of the Lord. God said, that's all I wanted to hear. And the whale belched him out and he got along. He got along with the rest of his life, realizing that salvation was from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I have some bad news for you this morning. Salvation is not all about you. Salvation is not about somehow keeping your sorry carcass out of hell. Now, praise the Lord that that's one of the side benefits, but that's not what salvation is all about. Salvation is about your glorifying God from your life. Salvation is not about you getting a reward when you get to heaven. Now, praise the Lord, that's going to happen, but that's not what it's about. Salvation is about bringing glory to God. It's not about his even using you to save others. It's about pleasing God. And that's one of the things that we need to be living every minute of our lives doing. Seeking how we might please God. That's what verse 4 says. He says, I didn't seek to please man. I sought to please God. Now, as you're looking at the proclamation, number one. Number two, the Apostle Paul then sets the next several verses talking about how he modeled the gospel, how he imitated the gospel. All right, they're attacking the message and the method of proclaiming, but now they're going to attack my motivation. And this is where he says, verse 5, we see it, I didn't come with words of flattery. I didn't come with pretext of greed. I didn't come seeking glory, either from you or from others. And so over and over again, you can almost hear, well, the Apostle Paul, he's just some charlatan. All right, he's just flattering you to try and get some notches on his belt, to get some converts so that he can say, report back to headquarters and say, we had 56 converts in our meeting today. The Apostle Paul is not about that. The Apostle Paul is about glorifying God, about helping you to become pleasing with God. He says, we didn't come like this. And again, here is his pattern. I didn't do this, but I did do that. Now, here is an interesting contrast. In contrast to sending words of flattery, pretext of greed, glory from the people, what does verse 7 say? How does the Apostle Paul counter that? He says, when I came to you, I was not fire and brimstone. What does he say? I was gentle. I was gentle with you. If you want a picture of gentle, let me give it to you, says the Apostle Paul. Here is a situation in which we have a brand new baby who is as helpless as you can possibly be. And that mother is nursing and taking care. Have you ever seen pictures of brand new mothers who are holding that baby? You ever seen pictures holding a brand new baby with a just sour attitude, says, you just put me through the greatest pain of my life. I don't think you've seen pictures like that. What do you see when you see pictures of brand new babies? You see parents that are just beside themselves. Now, has that mother just gone through pain, undescribable? You know, one of those that I often hear, I says, you'll never know what we go through. I says, praise the Lord. All of those things, brothers and sisters. But the Apostle Paul says, this is how I came to you in preaching the gospel to you. I was gentle as a nursing mother. And that's one of the probably the greatest word pictures that we have, the Apostle Paul talking about that. The picture that we cannot even imagine. And not only that, all right, the Apostle Paul says, verse 7, I was gentle as a nursing mother taking care of her, and I was so affectionate with you that we're ready to share with you the gospel of God. Once again, he's reminding them of what he's sharing with you. But that's not all. Look at your text in verse 8. What does it say? Sharing you not only the gospel of God, but sharing our own selves. It's unfortunate that we cannot read the Greek text here, because the word for selves is the word for his soul. What the Apostle Paul was sharing with them is not just simply says, I'll give you a hand raising that brick, sitting there, building the building, raking the lawn, doing whatever. I'm sharing with you the deepest, innermost person that I am. And that's what it means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give of yourself, give all of yourself, give your innermost being. And that's what we ought to be doing, brothers and sisters. We're giving of ourselves just to each other, our brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul says, I came to you as unbelievers and I was giving of myself to you. These things, the very thing that we have, sharing of ourselves. King James actually gets that right. If you have a King James with you, you'll see that that's what the text says, that they're sharing that. And certainly, we didn't give the gospel to pad our own pockets. We didn't give the gospel so that we could get rich. In fact, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, do you remember, think, you remember this, when I was with you, I wouldn't even let you stay in your spare bedroom without reimbursing you. So I worked night and day just so that you wouldn't be able to have to say, yeah, he was a moocher. He just simply came in here and what he could take, he took, and then he left.
The Apostle Paul says, no, it was important to me. Now, did I have every right to come in? And says, I was an apostle of Jesus Christ. I had the right to come in and say, I am a visiting apostle. You need to take care of me. Now, he says that in other places. But he says, all of that is secondary to your hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he says, verse 9. Remember our labor and our toil. We worked night and day in order that we wouldn't be a burden to you, as we proclaimed to you, once again, the gospel of God. And here is the thing that the Apostle Paul says. What are the Jews saying? They're saying that you're doing this out of greed. You're doing this out of a pretext for greed, verse 5. You know better. I was with you. Now, the Philippians recognized that. The Philippians, whom he had just gotten kicked out of a month earlier, was already sending support for the Apostle Paul because they were so moved at his ministry to be able to do that. And the Apostle Paul says, this is what I did. And then at that point, he says, again, he continues to, you remember my loyalty. You are witnesses how my behavior was holy and righteous and blameless. Our conduct towards you who were believers. That's what the Apostle Paul comes and talks to him about. How pious. All right. Now, the last point is the Apostle Paul says, I want you to remember not just how I proclaimed the gospel to you, not just how I modeled the gospel for you, but I want you to remember how I dealt with you. Verse 11, and I will have to tell you, depending on which Bible you're reading, this is going to be all messed up. Verses 11 and 12, just consider together. Don't worry about where verse 12 starts, because there's three different spots in the different Greek texts where we smart guys who came 1,000, 1,500 years later put the period, or put one in verse 11 and one in verse 12. Don't worry about any of that. Get the message of these two verses taken together. For you know, once again. Now he turns his illustration and says, I'm not like a mother now. I'm like a father. You know how like a father I was with his children. We exhorted each one of you. We encouraged each of you. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls us into his kingdom and into his glory. The thing that the Apostle Paul comes in and says, I want you to think about godly dads. Now, brothers and sisters, I know in a room this size, there are going to be some of you who had dads who were ding-a-lings. They were absolutely worthless as fathers. They were alcoholics. They were addicted to everything. They may have even been abusive. That's not what the Apostle Paul wants you to think about. The Apostle Paul says there are fathers out there who model this. And these are the fathers that I want you to talk about. They're the fathers who come in and do this thing called exhorting. Again, those of you who know me know that this is my favorite word in the entirety of Scripture. Because it means about a dozen different things. It means, come over here a minute, son. Let me put my arm around you. Let's talk. Now, what are we going to talk about? Maybe I see that you're all downcast because some lovely young lady has just shot you down like a World War I airplane. Maybe you have just experienced one of the greatest joys in your life and you just really were inappropriate, and I need to talk to you about that. Maybe you are having something that is very that you're struggling with something and I just need to comfort you. Maybe you made a 69 on that last test and I need to exhort you. One word in the Greek covers all of those things. And that's the thing that we're doing here. Sometimes It's translated to comfort. Second Corinthians chapter 1, to comfort you with a comfort that you have been over and over again that. John chapter 14 talks about this word because of it's the Holy Spirit word. We transliterate that and call the Holy Spirit our paraclete. That's what the word is. Para, alongside of, kaleo, to call. Come over here. Let me talk with you. Sometimes that word necessitates a kick in the backside. And sometimes we need that. Amen? Those are the things that we need to look at. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. That's what I was like with you. You know this. I was like a father with his child who called you over to me. And when you were needing of comfort, I comforted you. When you were in need of encouragement, I encouraged you. And then as if that's not enough, he says, I comforted, exhorted each one of you, and I encouraged you, and I challenged you. He then piles on the different words, all which mean the same thing. I exhorted you to live in a manner that reflects God's grace in you. That's what that's talking about. A manner worthy of God. And these are the things that the Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers of how they did. These are what they did. To exhort, to encourage, all right? To challenge. Challenge actually says to testify to. That's the word for go out and give a testimony. And these are the things that we're able to see. The Apostle Paul says, this is what a father does. This is what I did for you. Now, brothers and sisters, one of the things that I want to leave you with today is that this is not about the Apostle Paul. What's this about doing? This is about building up the faith of the saints in Thessalonica. It's about building up the faith of the saints at Dayspring. Sometimes we need to be exhorted. Sometimes we need to be challenged. Sometimes we are in need of the comfort of the gospel. But in all things, brothers and sisters, here in last part of verse 12, that we are exhorted to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. Philippians uses the same thing, except says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these things come together. And these are the things that God is calling you to do. Now, the last thing that he comes in is he reminds us. One of the things in Sunday school, Greg reminded us, and I was so glad that he did, that Jesus Christ came and reminds us that we're all about being in God's kingdom, having Jesus Christ as the ruler of our lives. When he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the throne. Blessing and honor and glory and power as he sat down, and he now rules over all of his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, how comforting that is. To know that Jesus Christ is ruling. Jesus Christ is reigning. And regardless about how much of a stinker I am, Jesus Christ has still paid it all. That great hymn that says, Jesus, he has paid it all. All to him I owe. He has left a crimson stain that I could be white as snow. These are the things that we rejoice. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be exhorted along with the Thessalonian believers. Let's remind ourselves that these are things we know. These are things that we have experienced if you're in Christ. And brothers and sisters, if you don't know, if you're sitting here today and you don't have a clue as to what I'm talking about, look around and say, but I know that he does. Go talk to him. I see that in her life. Go talk to her. Saying, what makes your life different? The answer is the good news of Jesus Christ coming into our heart, transforming us in power, in the Holy Spirit, as we worship God and give him the glory because we're a part of it. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful that you have given us the Spirit of God, that you have given us the holiness that we need to be able to see you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be comforted by these words, just as the Apostle Paul was comforting the Thessalonian believers, not to believe all those secular voices around them that are trying to draw them away from Jesus, but help us to always go back to your word. Help us to always go back to what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Help us to always remember that you are our Father. You are the one who exhorts us. You are the one who comforts us and gives us hope. We thank you for your mercy and pray that you would help us to make your priorities our priorities this day. For we pray through the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Please stand. Remember Friday, the ladies' luncheon? And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.